As we come to our final lesson in our What We Teach, lesson 20, we're talking about heaven and the eternal state, which is something that all of us are longing for. Amen? Amen. We are all longing for that. But before we get into this, will you bow with me as we open in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you that we can come and study your word. We thank you for the hope that we have in Christ, the hope of an eternity with him in heaven, this beautiful place that will be filled with perfection and righteousness, where there will be no more sin. Father, we long for that day. Pray that what we study here this morning would be clear, that we would gain a clearer understanding, and that we would be a people who would fix our minds on heaven. May you be glorified in our time together. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Randy Alcorn, in his book Heaven, quotes Colossians 3:1, which says this: "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth." He then says this, quote, "The command to think about heaven is under attack in 100 different ways every day. Everything militates against it. Our minds are so much set on earth that we are unaccustomed to heavenly thinking, so we must work at it. What have you been doing daily to set your mind on things above, to seek heaven? What should you do differently? Perhaps," he says this, "you're afraid of becoming so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good." You ever heard that phrase before? Somebody is so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly good. Let me just tell you right now, that is an unbiblical phrase. It's wrong in every way. 100% wrong. No one can be so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly good. It's impossible. Why? Because what did we just read earlier in Colossians 3:1? You are to set your mind where? Upon heaven, where Christ is seated. And when you set your mind on heaven, you will then be of earthly good. Randy Alcorn goes on and he says this: "Relax. You have nothing to worry about. On the contrary, many of us are so earthly minded that we are of no heavenly or earthly good, because we're so fixed upon this earth. Then you become of no heavenly or earthly good." C.S. Lewis observed, he said this, quote, "If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. The apostles themselves, who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians," C.S. Lewis says, "since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this." And then C.S. Lewis says this, he says this: "Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither." This morning we're going to be looking at heaven. And my prayer for you is that the end of this hour is that you would be so heavenly minded that you would be of great earthly good. It's Let's look at our key verse on the top of their page there, Revelation 21 and verse 1. The Apostle John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." Notice your overview there. After the millennium and the great white throne judgment, which we studied last week, comes the eternal state, often referred to as heaven. When you hear someone talking about heaven, what comes to your mind? Many people think of heaven as a place of fluffy clouds, angel wings, halos, and harps. They think heaven will be a place where Christians will be lying on clouds while singing hymns or modern worship songs, whatever your favorite ones are, for all of eternity. It's all you're going to be doing. But is that what the Bible teaches us about heaven? In this study, we'll find out what the Bible teaches about our future and what we have to look forward to as children of God. So let's look at the present heaven, which is what we call the intermediate state. That is, the place where all believers are right now who have died in Christ. They are in a place right now that we call the intermediate state. Take your Bibles and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul in this passage tells us a little bit about an experience that a man had about going to this place, this intermediate state. Who is this person? It's most likely him. It's most likely telling of his experience of going to heaven. But he doesn't want to boast about it. So notice what he says in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 2. He says, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter." So the question there is, how does Paul refer to the intermediate state? Answer there, he refers to it as the third heaven. The third heaven. Or another word is the word paradise. You remember Jesus on the cross with the thief that's next to him. What does he say to him? "Today you will be with me in paradise." In paradise, the third heaven. Now, when we talk about heavens, we talk about the heavens essentially in three stages. The first heaven is the sky. You look up and you see the heavens are above us. It's the sky that is here, this atmosphere around us. That's what we would call the first heaven. Then the second heaven would be outer space. Outer space, the stars, the moon out there, where we are sending rockets, or at least attempting to, right? Very often now. Trying to get to the moon. We want to get to the second heaven. Land on the moon and set up a city and do all this stuff. Whatever NASA's thinking about doing. That's the second heavens, though. But then there's the third heaven, which is the dwelling place of God. That is the intermediate state. Right now, the place where believers, when you and I die, if we die before the Lord returns, we will go to this third heaven, this intermediate state. And the Apostle Paul, as he's talking about this experience of going to heaven, notice what he says in verse 4. He says, "And he heard things that cannot be told, which man cannot utter." What's he saying there? There's things I can't even explain. It's so out of this world. It's so marvelous. It's so magnificent that I can't even utter this. There's stuff that it doesn't really make sense to me. It's blowing my mind. And yet we have books today that are sold in the quote-unquote Christian bookstore of these little kids that supposedly go to heaven, and then they come back and they go, "Oh, Jesus told me this, and Jesus told me that," and all of this stuff. Listen, don't read those books. They're all lies. It's all a sham. In fact, few of those, who's behind it? Satan is, yes, that's right. That's very true. But also their parents are behind it. And you know what their parents want? Dinero, money. They're after the money. If I can get my kids to make up some story or tell them this story, and they go to heaven and do da-da-da and all this stuff, I can sell a lot of books, which sadly they do, and they make a lot of money off of it. In fact, one of the kids has come out and told his story. That's exactly what happened. It was my dad who was behind this whole thing. I made it all up. It's all a lie. It's not true. So don't read those. The Apostle Paul couldn't even talk about heaven and what it was like. Trust me, these kids and anyone else who is saying that they've gone to heaven and had some kind of experience in heaven, it's all a lie. Don't listen to them. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. So we see this third heaven. We see where Paul goes to the third heaven, the dwelling place of God. And in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, this is the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus says this, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." So the question on your worksheet there is, who is the center of the third heaven? Answer there, the Father. The Father is. When you and I pray, that is who we are to pray to the Father. That's how Jesus taught the disciples to pray. Our Father, who is where? In heaven. That's where he is at right now. So he's in this third heaven, this place that we call paradise. The Father is there. Turn over to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, this is the ascension of Christ. He's with his disciples. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, let's start in verse 10. "And while they were gazing into heaven as he went," okay, now again, they're not gazing into the third heaven, but they're looking up into the sky there. That's what we would call the first heaven. "As he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" And so the question there is, who else is in this third heaven? Answer there, the resurrected Christ. The resurrected Christ. And how did he go? In spirit form? No, in bodily form, in his resurrected body, they watched him go up to heaven. Now, this begs the question. So what happens when we die? When we die, our body stays here. Our soul, or spirit, goes to the third heaven to be with Jesus. Are we just floating around there while Jesus has an earthly body? Good question. It is. It's unknown. But Randy Alcorn, in his book Heaven, he makes a good argument for the possibility that there is an intermediate body that you and I have. Why? Because God cares about the physical. God cares about physical. He created physical and he cares about physical. And we're going to get into this when we talk about the new heavens and the new earth. God didn't create all of this just to annihilate it all and wipe it all out. God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning, right? Then you go through the creation account. And what does God declare about his creation? Nope. Very good. He doesn't say it's good. He says it's very good. So what does it show? God cares about physical. He cares about it. Now, we don't have 100% proof of this, but we can think about others who went to heaven in bodily form. Who's that? Remember Enoch? He was taken, and Elijah. He was taken up. So, you also have at the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses is there and Elijah. How did they know? There has to be some form in which they were in, where they could recognize them. It wasn't, oh, there's Moses. Woo, just floating around. No, there's some physical form. God cares about the physical. But here's what happens in Christianity oftentimes, is that we think about the physical and we go, God doesn't care about physical, he only cares about spiritual. It's not true. God created the physical and the spiritual, and he cares about both, as we're going to see here in just a moment. So now there's Jesus in the third heaven. Yes, there's Greek philosophy. Yep. Gnosticism, which says that the physical is bad and only the spiritual is good. And so they denied everything that's physical and only cared about the spiritual. But that's not what the scripture tells us. We also see Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verse 55. He gazed into heaven and he saw the glory of God and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Standing at the right hand of the Father. So we know that Jesus is there in that third heaven. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. Starting verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. So who else is in the third heaven? Verse 23, to this the assembly of this firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, who is that? That's the saints of God. The saints of God are there in the third heaven. Right? Paul talks about to die is to be where? With Christ. We die and we go to be with Christ. And so we see the Father is there. We see the Son is there. We see that even saints, fellow saints, are there in this third heaven. Go to Colossians chapter 5, or excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. Paul says, yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And so what does Paul say happens when Christians die? Answer there, we will be with the Lord. In the third heaven, we will be with the Lord in the third heaven. We will leave this body and we will go and be with the Lord in the third heaven, where he is awaiting the final resurrection of this body. This body will be resurrected one day. Notice in the middle of your page there, Randy Alcorn says, the present heaven is a temporary lodging, a waiting place until the return of Christ and our bodily resurrection. So we long for this place. And so that's this intermediate state, the present heaven. Let's look at our next section in the eternal state. The eternal state. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This is a wonderful, wonderful section here in Romans 8 that's talking about our future glory and what we long for. Romans 8, verse 21 says this. Let's start in verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And so, the question there is, what will happen to the curse on creation? We see in verse 20 that it was subjected to futility. There was this curse that came upon the earth. But what will happen to the curse on creation? Answer there, it will be reversed. It will be reversed. It is currently under this curse. But he says the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption. And it's going to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. This curse that the earth is under is going to be released one day. It's going to be set free from that. It's going to be essentially in a like Eden was, a place where God dwelt with man, who walked among them in a perfect garden. That's this earth. It's going to be going back to this state of Eden. And for that to happen, the curse has to be reversed. Turn over to Revelation 21 and verse 1. We read this earlier as our key verse, where John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." So what did John see in his vision there? Answer there, a new heaven and new earth. He saw a new heaven and a new earth. We'll talk in just a moment about what this looks like. What is this new heaven and this new earth like? And no sea. It is. A lot of thoughts behind that. Turn over to Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65. In verse 17, this is the prophet Isaiah prophesying, and he says this, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind." And so the question there is, what did Isaiah prophesy? Answer there, new heavens and a new earth. He prophesied that there would be new heavens and a new earth. Now notice your next question there is, what is meant by new heavens here? The answer there is that is the cosmos, the stars, planets, moons, galaxies. It's the heavens, the outer space is all going to be made new. So that we're not going to be worried about any comet or anything coming, star, shooting star, falling star, whatever, coming to hit the earth. It's not going to happen, the new heavens and the new earth. They're all going to be made new, and they're going to be perfect. Exactly the way that God wants them to be. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. This new heavens and new earth are going to be amazing. And there's something that is going to dwell in the new heavens and the new earth. Look at verse 13. Peter says, "But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." And so what will dwell in the new heaven and the new earth? Answer there, righteousness. What we all long for, right? We long for righteousness. We long for things to be made right and for everything to be done right. We long for that. When you see crimes that are committed, when you see judges who don't judge righteously, when you see people ruling that are not ruling in a righteous manner, it makes us a little angry, doesn't it? Makes us upset. Why? Because there's something within us that longs for righteousness. We long for that. We want things to be made right. Guess what? In the new heavens and the new earth, it's all going to be right. And only righteousness is going to dwell there. It's going to be an amazing, amazing place. Now, let's look at our next section here on the new earth. We talk about the new earth. And notice, essentially, there's this question here, replaced or restored? That is, will the new earth, or will this present earth, will it be annihilated, or will it be made new and restored? What's going to happen to this present earth? Again, Revelation 21 and verse 1. John says there, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." So what does John say about the first heaven and the first earth? Answer, they will pass away. Okay, they are going to pass away. Now, think about this for a moment. We have all had loved ones who have passed away. Does that mean that they ceased to exist? Just keep that in your mind. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 7. Peter says, "By the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." And then look at verse 10. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn." So what does Peter say then about the present heavens and earth? Well, he says this about the heavens. The heavens will pass away. He says about the heavens. The heavens will pass away. They will be burned. They will dissolve. And then he says something about the earth, that the earth will be exposed. It says at the end of verse 10, "And the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." We'll talk about that word in just a moment. Turn over to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Verse 35, this is a very familiar verse to us, where Jesus says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." So what does Jesus say will pass away? Heaven and earth. He says heaven and earth will pass away. And it seems then at this point that the earth is completely destroyed, or what we will call annihilated, that it ceases to exist. But we need to keep reading. We need to read all of Scripture, because Scripture interprets Scripture, right? So take your Bibles and turn over to Romans chapter 8. We read a little bit of this earlier. But go to Romans chapter 8. And let's study this passage a little bit deeper. Look at verse 19. Paul says, first of all, let's start in verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." Right, so what's he saying there? He's essentially talking about the sufferings that you and I go through, the hardships that you and I go through, and he's making then this comparison there with creation. That creation was created very good, it was created perfect, but then the curse comes, and there is this hardship that the earth goes through. Okay, look at again verse 19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now, notice your question there on your page. What is the hope of creation? Answer there, the hope is that it will be set free. That it will be set free. That's the hope of creation. Longing to be set free. Again, it's under this curse right now. This weekend, some of you probably pulled weeds, did some yard work. It's hard labor. But why? Why do we have that? That hardship, the labor here? Because this earth has been put under a curse. It's not as it was created to be. And so there's this hope of the creation that it itself will be set free. Let's continue on in Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. And notice this, the redemption of our bodies. And so, notice the question on your sheet there. What does Paul compare the future earth to? Answer there, the redemption of our bodies. He gives this comparison to the redemption of our bodies. What happens to our bodies? Passes away, goes into the ground, decays, but it will be what? Resurrected. It's going to be restored one day to perfection. It's going to be glorified. And Paul makes this comparison here with the earth, that the earth is groaning just as you and I are groaning. This morning I woke up. And I was sore because yesterday we went and played some baseball at the park. And obviously with four boys, there's a lot of running around that I do. And I woke up groaning. Ugh, my body is so sore. Lord, give me the strength and the energy for today. I need it, please. There's this groaning that happens. We groan, we long for the day when this body is going to be set free from all of that. There won't be any more pain and soreness. We long for the redemption of our bodies, and just as we're groaning and longing for the redemption of our bodies, Paul makes that same comparison to the earth, that it's groaning and it's longing to be redeemed, restored. Go to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. This is Peter's sermon here. And this is the same Peter who wrote over in 2 Peter about the burning up of the heavens and all of that. But notice what he says in Acts chapter 3, verse 20. Start in verse 19. Repent, therefore, turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things, or all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. And so what does Peter say will be restored there? All things. All things are going to be restored. There's this restoration that is going to happen with this earth. That there is decay that happens. There are things that die here. But this earth is going to be restored. because the earth is included in all things. All things are going to be redeemed, restored. Now turn back to 2 Peter. Again, the same Peter that was just speaking about Christ restoring all things. Notice what he says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 6. Let's start actually in verse 5. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and what? Perished. So here's your question. How does Peter describe the world during the flood? Answer there, it perished. Another translation there is it was destroyed. Now, here we are. We're on this earth. We're standing here, sitting here on this earth. It perished. It was destroyed. Was it annihilated? It wasn't. And so there's a destruction that happens. There's a passing away or a perishing that happens, but it doesn't mean completely done away with, completely annihilated. What are we saying here? The current earth will be destroyed. It will perish in the sense that what is earth now with the curse will be done away with. It will be changed. It will be redeemed and completely restored. In fact, in 2 Peter 3:10, We read this earlier at the end of 3:10, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. That word exposed there, another way to translate that is to be found or to be found out. Some translations say that it's to be burned up. But that's not the best translation there. The best translation is to say it's going to be exposed or it's going to be discovered is another word, good word to translate there. That is, the earth and the works done on it by men will be stripped bare, exposed, discovered. That's the idea there. And the idea there is of metal being purified. And how do you purify metal? With what? Fire. You burn it with intense heat. But what happens to the metal? Is it annihilated? It's not. Yeah, it's purified. It becomes purified. And that's what we're talking about here. When we see the future of this earth, is not that this earth is going to poof, be completely gone, annihilated, but it's going to be redeemed. It's going to be restored. But how does that happen? It has to go through fire. It's going to be completely burned up. Randy Alcorn, in his book, Heaven, he talks about he's near Portland. What's the big mountain that's there? The big volcano? The Hood. Yes. And he talks about when it erupted back in late 80s, early 90s, something like that. And there was this eruption that took place. St. Helens. There we go. That mountain. Whatever mountain it is there. But he talks about how there's this lava that's coming down there. And it's destroying everything in its way. And people were saying it's going to take decades, if not centuries, for everything in that area to be completely restored. Guess what happened? Within 5 years, there was lush green. And it had all grown back. It had been restored. And so when it talks about the earth going through this fire, that's what we're talking about there. that there is going to be this destruction that is going to happen to the earth, where it's going to be burned up. But for what purpose? To be purified. Because God is going to restore this earth. Notice the middle of your page there. John MacArthur says, this terminology indicates that the universe is heading for a renewal in which the marred earth is fixed and made better than ever. A renewal view asserts that God, not Satan, achieves the final victory over God's very good creation. Because, see, here's what happens. And I'm blanking on his name. I don't think it's Michael Horton, but it's another author. Maybe it's Ben Ware. Bruce Ben Ware, I think is his name. Doesn't matter what his name is. But he's a theologian, and he talks about this. Where was I going with this? He talks about this. He says this. If the earth is completely annihilated and done away with, who won? Yeah. Satan won. Gotcha. See, God, you had to completely annihilate it all and completely start all over again. But is that what God does with us? You and I are a new what? Creation in Christ Jesus. Yeah, old stuff, it's all passed away. We're a new creation. Now, here we are. Look around. There's some continuity there, right? It's not that God just completely poof did away with you and created a new you. No, what did he do? He restored you. He redeemed you. And he's purifying you. And one day you're going to be glorified, where you are going to be perfect. And in that same sense, that's what's going to happen with this earth. God is going to redeem it, restore it all. Now, what will life then on this new earth look like? Turn over to Revelation 21. And you can stay there because we're basically working through this passage here. Revelation 21 and verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. Question there, what will be present? Answer there, a new earth. There will be a new earth. But when we speak of new, we don't speak of new in the sense that this is completely gone. We're speaking of new in the sense that it's completely restored. It's being made new, or it is made new. Then in verse 2, and I saw a holy city, or the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So what will come down out of heaven? Answer there, the New Jerusalem. Essentially, what we have here is heaven meeting earth. The two become one. That's what was going on in the Garden of Eden. But what happened because of sin? Separation. But the New Jerusalem will come down, and this will be the capital city of the new earth. Then look at verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And so who will dwell on the new earth? Answer there, God's people with God. God's people are going to dwell with God. Sounds a lot like the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? There's God. Walking in the midst of the garden, God is dwelling with his people on the new earth. Then look at verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. What will no longer be on the new earth? Answer there, no tears, death, mourning, crying, or pain. Again, no tears, no death, no mourning, no crying, and no pain. Wow. That is going to be an amazing place. Now let's look at verse 5. Revelation 21 in verse 5. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I'm making all things new." And he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." And so what will God give the thirsty? Answer there, the water of life. We will get to drink of the water of life. You think the purified water that comes from your fridge is good? Or comes from the Culligan man or whatever? This water, whew, it's the water of life. It's going to be amazing, and we'll get to drink of that. Revelation 21 and verse 8. "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestables, for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." So the question there is, who will not be on the new earth? Answer there, the cowardly, unbelievers, murderers, immoral, idolaters, or liars. No cowardly, no unbelievers, no murderers, no immoral, idolaters, or liars will be there. Why? Because sin will be gone, completely vanished, done away with. Then look down at verse 22. "And I saw no temple," John says this, "I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb." So the question there is, what will be missing from the New Jerusalem and why? Answer there, the temple. The temple will be missing. Why? Because God will be the temple. God will be there with us. Remember when God said to Moses, "No one can see my face and live"? Guess what? In this place, we will get to see him and live. Because we will be glorified, made perfect. Not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ has done for us. And then look at verse 23. "And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb." What will illuminate the city? Answer there, the glory of God and the Lamb. The glory of God and the Lamb. You think about the glory of God right now. No one can see the glory of God and live. Okay, you think about going and staring up at the sun. Can't do it. You can't just stare at the sun. Why? Because of the radiance of it. Because it's so magnificent. You can't stare at that. And yet, who created that thing? God did. The one who has all radiant glory. And he, with his glory, will illuminate the new earth, this new city. We won't need the sun, the moon anymore. Why? Because God will be there in his radiant glory, illuminating it all. Look at verse 24. "By its light will the nations walk." Oh, we got nations? What? I thought we're just floating around on clouds playing harps, singing songs for all of eternity. Nope. Think physical. Think physical. That's our eternity. There will be nations that will be there. "By its light, the nations will walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And the gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. And they will bring into it the glory and the honor
of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And so who will come to this city? Answer there, the nations. The nations will come. And who makes up the nations? Those whose name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Believers. The redeemed. Those who were once sinners, but have been saved, have been redeemed. They will be there. Look at chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. Then the angel showed me the river, the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river. The tree of life? The tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. What two things will be in the city? Answer, the water of life and the tree of life. Now, what does that remind you of? Garden of Eden. The tree of life. It's back. And guess what? We'll get to eat from it. Because after sin, after Adam and Eve sinned, God said, no, you don't get to eat from that. Out of the garden you go. Put a cherubim there to guard and protect it. You don't get to eat from this tree of life. But on this new earth, the tree of life will be back and we'll get to taste of it. And see what it was that Adam and Eve missed out on. We'll get to eat from the tree of life. And then look at verse 3. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. So what will be removed from the earth at this time? Answer there, the curse. The curse will. That is sin and death. It will be completely removed. It won't be there anymore. And then verse 5, and night will be no more. They will need no light, lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Question, what will God's people do for all of eternity? Answer, we will reign with Christ. We will reign with him. Notice it doesn't say we're going to sing and play harps on clouds for all of eternity. It says, we will reign with him. We're going to be with Christ. Notice there's a throne that is there. There are physical things that are there. When you think of heaven, think of physical. Don't think of clouds and floating around on clouds. That's not our future. Our future is a physical place with a physical king who's going to rule and reign, and we get to rule and reign with him. That's the future that you and I have. That's what we long for. Now notice the application there. In what ways does your thinking of heaven need to change? Maybe some of you think of heaven in that sense of where it's just floating around on clouds, singing my favorite worship songs for all of eternity. Don't think of it that way. Think of a physical place. Think of this earth being completely redeemed and restored. Made completely new. That's the future that we long for. Number two, what truths about heaven have you learned that make you long for it even more? The king's going to be there, sitting on his throne. And we'll get to see him face to face and reign with him forever. And then number three, how does this truth of the eternal state give you hope? Hope is the assurance of what? Yeah. Of not seeing. We don't see. If you see something, it's no longer hope. You hope for things that you haven't seen. But what does Scripture tell us? Even though we haven't seen it, it's what we hope for. It's what we long for. To be on a new earth new heavens and new earth where we will be with Christ glorified. Look around. Right now, unglorified, but one day, completely glorified. And we're going to be with each other. Look around. Better love each other now. Because you're going to spend all of eternity with one another. Completely redeemed, completely restored. So let's start it here. Notice Wayne Grudem says there at the end of your page, even more exciting is the fact that God's fellowship with us will be unhindered. We will forever be able to interact with him and worship him as we were designed to do. We're going to be with him forever. What a glorious truth that we ought to long for. Listen, be heavenly minded. And when you're heavenly minded, you will be of earthly good. Because when we think about our eternity, that ought to motivate us to go and share the gospel with others, to serve one another, love one another, because we're going to be spending eternity with one another. And go tell other people, do you know where I'm headed? Let me tell you the place where I'm going. And the king's going to be there forever. And oh, if you will repent of your sin and trust in him, you can be there too. It ought to motivate us to go and tell others about the future hope that you and I have. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for these truths that you've revealed to us in your word. Thank you for this the new heavens and the new earth that are ours for all of eternity. And again, it's all because of your grace. We don't deserve it. We've done nothing to deserve it. But we thank you for your grace. We thank you for Christ who came and lived a perfect life, died, was buried, and rose again. He is victorious over all. And he's redeeming all things. We thank you that one day we will have glorified bodies, no more sin. We long for that day. We long for heaven. Father, may that motivate us to live here on this earth for your honor and for your glory. We thank you for our time here together this morning in Christ's name.